Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook friends. It's welcome to the Wednesday night Facebook Live broadcast from Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We've been going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. We're in chapter 5 tonight. If you've missed any of these teachings, you could always go back to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and peruse through there. You can listen to this teaching and many, many more. There's all kind of stuff on there. It's pretty user-friendly website. Even I can use it. So just get on there and help yourself, peruse around. I hope it'll bless you. And we're just so grateful that you're tuning in. We're getting lots of feedback these days. A lot of people that, as we run into people and as we go, we get a hold of a lot of folks who have literally been listening to us, and they comment and talk to us. But we get a lot of feedback, over Facebook and through our pages. And so if you don't mind, man, give us a like or follow us and share these reels and share these teachings and just get the word of God out there and let it take off. So we're in Ephesians 5. We're going to pick up from there tonight. And let's start. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, as we look at this, let me just kind of recap where we've been with it. Now, we've spent a lot of time dealing with the idea of the mystery of God revealed. And the mystery was simply this, that Jew and Gentile would worship the same God. And literally, we would see the temple just totally done away with by AD 70. There was no more Jewish temple. And so it literally forced the new believer, the New Testament pattern into a relational paradigm. And I believe that the devil does everything he can to keep us from that paradigm. But the idea of Jew and Gentile, and remember, the Jews had a moral code, the Ten Commandments that they grew up with. The Gentile would have been more so that all they would have ever had to hold them to any morality would have been some civil law and what they may have learned from family, which I believe is the first governing instrument that there is. But they were pagans and they pretty much had no God-fearing boundary to keep them. And so their sins were pretty much off the chart. And so the Jew and Gentile came together to worship the same God, because now the new covenant allowed us to come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse all men. And now by faith in Christ, that we would get our cleansing and we would get a new life in Christ. We enter the covenant that way. We keep the covenant as we walk with him in the Spirit of God. And so we've been dealing with all that. Now, we spent a lot of time dealing with the paradigm, what changes took place in the early church as the temple worship was done away with, and it moved into a relational model in homes. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that, and they were continually together. They were in, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And so a new structure took place, house to house. They broke their bread. They shared their bread together with simplicity, gladness and simplicity. And I mean, it was just a joyful time. And people were adding to the church daily, those that were being saved. Powerful thing. And for the first 300 years of Christianity, this is how the church functioned in a relational structure. Now, I won't go into any more of that tonight because I'm going to hit this structure. I wanted to build that back to bring our minds back to that and catch the whole thing as we move forward tonight, because we're going to really spend a little time in the last segment of this on that structure. And so he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, remember, as we dealt with the structure, then Paul got into the specifics, into the nuts and bolts that how the Christian should live. Now, he's addressing Ephesians, the city of Ephesus was a pagan city. the goddess Diana, and where Paul encountered such warfare as these demon spirits were encountered. The Apostle Paul wrote the book on spiritual warfare based on what he encountered in the city of Ephesus and to the Ephesian believers. And so here we see Paul addressing these pagan converts into Christianity. And we see him last week, we spent a lot of time, we made a note that there's seven times he mentioned the word walk in the book of Ephesians. And the walk is literally dealing with our lifestyle and manner of life, how we walk and live our lives. And so he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, here's the line that I think that we have to establish, and the fine line that we have to deal with in understanding New Testament doctrine. Now, the Apostle Paul is giving specific instruction on how to walk. Now, no question about it, he had a Jewish background, but he is not putting people back under the law. He is not causing us to serve the law again, although the Ten Commandments are re-emphasized over and over again, other than the Sabbath, all throughout the New Testament. And so when he says walk in love, what we have to understand is that we're not trying to put people back under the Ten Commandments or under the law of Moses, all right? Because love is the fulfilling of the law, although that doesn't eradicate a moral code or conduct. And so to just try to say, come to Jesus and then we're going to teach you behavior modification, we're not doing that. What we're doing is saying, come to Christ, come through the cross, die to who you were, get a new life, be born again, and then the Spirit of Christ will reside in your heart. And the Spirit of grace will lift us up into a higher law that's above the law of sin and death. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would empower us to live what the Jew could never do, and no one could ever do, to keep that moral code of the Ten Commandments. You just couldn't do it. We're under a higher law. If you'll think back to the Beatitudes when Jesus taught, he said, in the law you heard it said, you shall not kill. But I say, you can't even be angry with your brother. In the law you heard him say, you cannot commit adultery. He said, I say, even if you look to lust. So he didn't lower it. He raised it above human reach. He put it plumb out of the capacity of human ability, and he put it into divine ability, and the Spirit of grace isn't there for just one big long forgive me, Lord. The Spirit of grace is there to empower us to live out what Christ wants us to do. Well, I hope you can get this. Be imitators of God. Imitators of God. We should do what God does. As dear children, this is what children do. They pattern themselves after their father or their parent. As Christ has loved us. And here's the thing. As Christ has loved us. You see, Christ set the standard of how to love. And literally, it's a self-give. Look what it says. It gives on specifics. He said, he gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This is so awesome. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. It's going to help us here in just a few minutes establish another thought, one that we've gone over already. Romans 12, very familiar passage of Scripture. In verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we visited this passage and married it together with the thought from the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured with Peter, James, and John, God moved so mightily on him. He began to shine, and his glory was shining, and literally, when they awoke, and that's a big deal, they awoke and they saw his glory, and they got all zealous and said, we'll build three tabernacles. And God intervened and said, no, this is my son, hear him. And he literally cleared the matter. As a matter of fact, as soon as God said that, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw no man but Jesus. And we have to be in the same situation. We've got to get the confusion of the greatest Old Testament apostle, Moses, the lawgiver, and the greatest Old Testament prophet, Elijah. Get that out of your spirit. We're in a new covenant. This is a new covenant with us made in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are under a new covenant and a higher law than the old covenant had. We are now become partakers of the divine nature. We now live in the age of Emmanuel, God with us, that the Spirit of God moves in us. We are the temple of the living God, and God lives in us. And so as we follow as imitators of God, he said, here's your really close example. If you want to imitate God, as Christ gave himself for us, this is what we should do. Folks, there should be a transfiguration in us from a taker as a Gentile, trying to take things for yourself, trying to give to self, feed self, satisfy self, selfishly live. Now you become a giver. Please, somebody get this. You move from taking to giving. You're an offering to God, a sweet smelling savor. Oh, hallelujah. This will factor in heavy as I build my our points tonight. But as we're going to revisit that structure of the early church here in just a few minutes. So he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. Walk in agape. Well, God is love. We're going to get back to this in just a few minutes. I'm just really driving the nail, and we'll set it here just shortly. So walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Wow. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, let's just look at this. This was the major issue that they had to iron out with pagan who were coming to Christ. Now, apparently, even with the new birth, it called for instruction. How do you give instruction to quit fornicating? Well, that's impossible. You listen to today and they'll tell you, no, it's not possible. Yeah, I guess in human nature, yes, but in divine nature, it is possible. We become changed into a partaker of a new divine nature, a higher nature. You're not living under a fallen nature. You're not pre-Adamic. You're not Adamic anymore. You're not Romans 7. You're Romans 6 and you're Romans 8. You're literally under the higher law. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I thank God that with the law, with the body, I serve the law. But with the mind, I serve the law of sin. But he said, but thanks be, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifts us up above the law of sin and death. There's a victory here. It's a victorious life. It's not a life of one big long confession of I'm defeated and a false humility that's always apologizing for being substandard to what Christ called us to. Oh. But fornication. Oh, do you realize that churches are loaded with fornicators now? Now look, you know, automobile is a general term for all transportation almost. But we can get into cars and trucks, and we have specific things. Then we can get into Fords and Chevys and blah, blah, blah. We could go on. But the fact is, fornication was an overall covering blanket for all sexual sin. And so that would include all this LGBT stuff and all this kind of foolishness that everybody's trying to bring into the churches now and say, we got to really, you know, the heart loves what it loves. And this is all foolish talk. It's demonic, foolish talk that has no business in the church today. None. Zero. Nada. None. It's all misinformed, all wrong-headed, anti-biblical, even anti-Christ, all right, thinking. And what it's doing is keeping poor folks that are literally bound in sexual perversion, it's keeping them bound and giving them no victory to be released from this bondage. I saw today, literally I saw today, where a transvestite, a man living as a woman, has now had a sex change operation on their dog. Can you imagine this poor animal, a defenseless animal who has no idea what's going on, having their sexuality altered? The doctors that are doing this should be just literally put in an electric chair. It's a horrible thought. It's just this mutilation is going to have repercussions down the road that we're not even ready for. This is a terrible thing. Let not fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, Bible calls covetousness idolatry, that basically if we're always wanting, it's idolatry, all right? Let it not be named, some verses say not once named among you as is fitting for saints. Now the word saint, simple word, hagios, that we are called to be holy, a holy people. Now, how can we begin to teach a moral code now of holiness, even in sexual sin? How can we begin without putting people under a Ten Commandment? Okay? Now, this is what we have to see. Walk in love. Our walk. Let's keep reading so we'll get some more fuel to this or strength to this teaching. Watch carefully. Let it not be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, again, when we start talking about the filthiness and coarse jesting, all of today's humor, you know, I mentioned this last week, and I guess I can mention it again. The F-bomb that people throw around so freely today is all a verse. It's a loose term now that even women are using. It's just children are using it. It's just horrible. It goes everywhere. And I'm telling you, it's a term referring to sexual sin, and everybody just throws it out there. It's sort of like our ears are literally bombarded with this all the time. Okay? Stay with it. Now, our joke, it's amazing. Comedic humor. They think it's funny to throw that word in there. It's not even funny. It's not even a shock value anymore. It's literally just, there's no humor associated with this word. None. I guess back in when they first started throwing the term out there, when people weren't cursing freely, it had a shock value. People, but now, come on, man. It's because we're too dumb to think of something actually intelligent to say. We have to throw in this filler language. Stay with it. For this you know, that no fornicator, here, I want you to, here we're going to drive the point home. No fornicator, no fornicator, none, zero. No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now listen carefully. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now look at there. Specifically, do not let any man deceive you. About what? About saying you can be a Christian and continue in sexual sin. Specifically that. We're right now being bombarded in the entire, everywhere that media is portrayed, we are being bombarded to be desensitized to sexual sin. We're offering sexual sin to the smallest children available now. It's a grooming, a worldwide grooming, if you would, to pervert our entire world and literally pervert our children. It's really perverse adults who are just absolute demonized minds who are literally grooming children. And it's in our school systems, our universities, our televisions, our advertisement. Everywhere you look, this is happening. It's taking place in real time. And he said, let no man deceive you. No fornicator will enter the kingdom. We have to deal with that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says the same basic thing. It says no fornicator will enter the kingdom, neither adulterer or idolater nor unclean person. It goes on to list a whole litany of sins, including effeminate and homosexuality. And it says, and such were some of you. Look, folks, you could have been trapped in any kind of sin, as I'm sure the Ephesians were, as I'm sure this preacher was, that I was trapped in sin. The fact is, in our new covenant with Christ, we come to Christ and he delivers us from evil. Praise the Lord. He breaks the stronghold of sin, and then we live in victory over that sin. Come on, somebody. We live in accordance with what God planned for us. Hallelujah. Oh, this issue in particular is taken on by the Apostle Paul and hammered to the Gentile churches. Like I said, in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, he continually hits on the issue of a moral code. And even in the first church council in Acts chapter 15, all the elders come together from the churches, both Gentile and Jewish churches alike, and they come to one consensus. No, we can't put Gentile believers back under the law. We're not going to force them to be circumcised, but this we've got to do. You can't let the Gentiles live in fornication. Okay, they get a stain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood, and also to remember the poor in their giving. Pretty simple. Pretty simple issue. Now you say, well, we're way past that. No, we're not way past that, because churches today are loaded with people living in sin, in sexual sin. And there's some weird thinking that has warped the minds of even Christian people, of ignorant Christian folk who claim to be Christian, but we have a pseudo love, a fake love that's not a holy love. It's not an agape love. It's a humanistic love that embraces everything. And if you don't embrace them, you're judgmental and you're a hater and you're a right-wing Christian nationalist. And we can think of every kind of term you want to deal with, folks. But again, it's just we're being Christian, period. That's all we're doing. We're upholding a moral code that Jesus himself put in. Now, are we putting people under a law? No. But we're saying, wrong. Yes, we are. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The royal law of love. The law of faith. The law of, I believe, a higher law that lifts me up above the law of sin and death. Please, false Christian, false teacher, stop using the idea of grace as some crutch to live subpar to what Christ called us to be. Amen? Now, I want to get it. I think we've gotten to the point that I was really wanting to drive home. The main body of this teaching. Now, he's saying, here's how we want to walk in love. Now watch. For you, verses 8 through 14, really drive a point home. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. I'm going to read it all in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That sounds very akin to Romans 12, 1 and 2, okay? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, we'll pick it up from there. I want you to see in particular verses 8 through verse 14, the idea of light. He said that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, it's amazing. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said that you are the light. You and I are the light of the world. He called us the light of the world. Now, this is an amazing thing that Jesus himself. Now, we know that the Bible says God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We're going to get back to that. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, and you are the light of the world. And it's really amazing when he said that in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. He gives these 9 blessings of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we know those 9 blessings go all the way through the Beatitudes. And it's literally dealing with the character of the Christian. I believe it's the character of the new birth. It's the character of the new creation in Christ Jesus. He goes into all these character references. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's literally, I believe, the God character that he puts us in us at the new birth. And then he says, he almost switches gears. He says, you're the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And no man lights a light and puts it under a bushel or under a basket, but he sets it on a lampstand. Now, according to the book of Revelation, a lampstand is a church. And then he says that it may give light to all who are in the house, that they may see your good works and glorify God. That's what he says, Matthew chapter 5. Go look it up. Now, what's amazing to me, again, it's a relational structure, and that the Christian is now, we used to walk in darkness, now we are light. According to Jesus' command, you're the light of the world. And there's a light shining in us, and literally, it's the character that comes from the new birth that is built in us from the DNA of God. As we become partakers of divine nature, we become the light of the world as well. No. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Am I taking something on my... No, I'm just receiving what Christ has put in me. I am the light of the world. And I know this emanates from me. Light comes from me. I am charged with the duty to enlighten my generation and make all men see this gospel. My job, your job, to literally bear that character. And God calls literally walking in the character of the new birth. He calls it good works. They may see your good works and glorify God. It gives light to all who are in the house. Now, this brings something back to mind, that the structure of the New Testament is a structure of light. Well, what do you mean? Illumination. I believe it's the beginning principle of creation, and it's the beginning principle of the new creation. It's amazing. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. First, and John chapter 1 says, and God said, let there be light. He literally correlates the two. But he brings it into the new creature, the new creation, that we are new. We are recreated in Christ Jesus unto a good work. And I believe that good work is shining the character of God wherever we go. All right. Now, 1 John chapter 1, I believe the key understanding that led me into a relational model of church. And you have to understand, we had three very successful traditional style charismatic churches. We were not doing bad. We were doing great. We were doing all right. And I had this burden to keep planting churches. But when God enlightened me to what I know now, what I'm about to share with you, this was one of the key things. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which you have heard from him and declare for you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It is impossible to inject darkness into God. He literally is the principle of light. He is divine light. And let me just say this. When God said, let there be light, this is prior to the creation of sun, moon, stars, all that. So all the physical light bearers, all right, are distinctly different from the principle of light itself. God is the principle of all light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world because I stand in the presence of God and I illuminate. I am literally shining with his glory. And so should the new creature be. You and I should be. We have been dumbed down to live so far below what God has called you to. Let me tell you something. Some of you need to hear this and get back up, awake and rise from the dead right now. And God will give you light. Light is the life-giving principle, man. It's the illumination of the entire planet. And I literally believe it's the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the revelation of the cross of Christ and the redemption of all mankind and calling us to himself through Christ. And by faith in his blood, we can be redeemed from all we've ever done wrong. And God can make us brand new, clean and white, living in the presence of God, nothing hindering. Come on by. Come up to this high calling. 1 John chapter 1, let's keep reading. In him is light, in him, and there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm going to make a point that I make in my book called Biblical Church. I'm going to make this point publicly. I've done it before. I'm going to do it again. Hear me carefully. He makes no attempt to define darkness right here, but he does define what it means to walk in light. He said, if we walk in the light, that's us, as he is in the light, as Christ is in the light of God, if we walk in that light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, this is where I understand that we, the New Testament church, is a structure of light. It is a structure of folks who literally have lived under the exposure of saying, I am called out of darkness into this marvelous light. I have confessed my sin and completely own it. I was this, and now I am this in Christ Jesus. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to keep living that old life. We put off the old man, as we said last week, and put on the new man who is created in Christ. We put on the new man that is a partaker of divine nature. We put off the deeds of the body and put on the faith of Christ Jesus and begin to be imitators of God. We walk in light. Now, he says it clearly. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Look, we've been in house church now since 2006. And we've watched people come and go, and they say, oh, I want to be a part of house church. And they come into house church, and they're just so enthusiastic, and they get in house church, and they go, huh, huh, huh. I can't hide among multitudes of singers. Somebody's looking at me. I'm scared. Oh, my God. They're going to know. They're going to know. I think they're judging me. Oh, dear God, get me out of this hell. Then they remember in the light of house church that they hate people. And they don't want nobody to know how they live. But we want to pretend we're going to heaven in the end, but right now we like our sin and don't tell us about it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's bust your bubble on your favorite verses. Glory be to God. I can't wait to do that. I'm excited about doing this. John 3:16. You love that verse. It's our favorite verse. We love John 3:16. Don't we? I think we do. We said we do. It's the favorite end zone verse in the football game. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yay! Leave it there. Don't say nothing else. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Yay! We like that too. But that the world through him might be saved. Yes! We like that. Wait a minute. He who believes in him is not condemned. We like that. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But I believe, so I'm okay. And this is the condemnation. Wait a minute. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Wait. What is light? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Wait a minute. Don't make me go home with these people in this building and let me see how they live or them see how I live. I don't like these people. I just like the event we just enjoyed together. I like the program. Oh, the preacher was so wonderful. The singing was great. We even glad-handed in the foyer. Hey, how you doing, buddy? But don't make me be their friend. You see, men love the structure of darkness that will not bring them into an environment that demands light. The light of fellowship with one another. That you have to have some sort of evidence and proof that you're actually what you're claiming to be. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. says everybody, as they sip their beer and drink their wine and cuss like sailors and fornicate and do just about anything that the world does. I mean, there's absolutely no distinction anymore other than you claim that in the end you're going to heaven. Wow. Who told you that? You know, when the Bible says that God told Adam and Eve, he said, of every tree of this garden you may eat freely, but the tree that's in the middle of the garden you shall not eat. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat, you will surely die. You know what the devil said? He showed Eve that tree. He said, look at that tree. Look at the fruit on that tree. Woohoo! Eve said, we can't eat that one. The Lord said, if we eat that, we'll die. And you know what the devil said? You shall not surely die. Now, let me tell you something. I believe every demonic preacher on this planet has learned to say what the devil said. When God says no fornicator will enter, you can be sure God raised up a Charles Stanley or a John MacArthur that will say, you shall not surely die because you're once saved, always saved. Let me tell you, you're talking to a snake at that point. You're talking to a serpent. A demonized serpent. If somebody's telling you, you're going to go to heaven while practicing sin because you're once saved, always saved, you can believe one thing. That person is a demonized angel of light, a liar, a demonized false prophet, a false apostle. I don't care what their name is or how big their gathering is. I don't care. I don't fear them. Oh, we're not supposed to name names. Oh. Let no man deceive you. Well, these men are deceiving multitudes, guaranteeing. John MacArthur said you could even take the mark of the beast and still go to not be saved. What kind of demonized liar is that? But he's the best teacher on the, he's the best expositor. If he's the best you got, you're going to hell. Wow. John 3:16 says all that? Yeah, pretty much. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. You like to go to church and think you're going to be saved, but you're not about to quit your sin. Okay. I feel like the entire internet shut down behind there. I felt a Holy Ghost hush, like, wait a minute. This guy's changing the narrative. We don't like this. Come on, squirm, demons. This is exactly what needs to be said in this generation. This is exactly what needs to be dealt with right now. So many of you are deceived by lying prophets. They have degrees in theology. They have doctorates. They have degrees of ministry and all this kind of stuff. And they're just false prophets lying to you, telling you you're saved when you're, they're offering you peace when there is no peace. Then they comfort you and a lot of people being around. And we've absolutely done away with any quality controls on the church. All we want is quantity. Give us a lot of people. We don't care what they live like. Just give us a lot and it'll look good. Folks, just give me a few that actually love Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What if we don't like walking in the light? What if we don't like fellowshipping with one another? Does that promise still affect that the blood of Jesus will cleanse? No. If you love darkness more than you love light, I believe that all bets are off concerning the blood. You're out there on your own. Let's go back to Ephesians. Maybe you don't want to at this point. Children of light. I know one thing. The way I lived before I became a Christian, I did everything in darkness. We prowled in nighttime. Everything was under the covert of darkness. And there was a hush because you could go to jail. You could get in trouble. You could do, you know, we were terrible people. We loved darkness rather than light. Okay. And, you know, we would occasionally meander into a church time to time. And you know what? The same folks who were in the barroom were in the churches and they didn't seem to mind because they were in an environment of darkness. You can go to all kind of religious services and nobody know how you live. coming to a house church for a little while and everybody knows how you live. We don't want that. That's judging us. Is it really judging you? Look, let's look carefully at it. Look what it says. Boy, this is really enlightening to me. He says, I'm going to reread it. For you were once darkness, but now you're a light of the, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose. See, the unfruitful works of darkness has no goodness, has no righteousness, has no truth. All right? Now, I could just peruse through these things real quick for you. Goodness is an upright heart and life. That's what goodness means. Righteousness is equity of character, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correct thinking, correct acting, correct feeling. This is what righteousness is. Truth, I mean, come on, Jesus is the truth. But the Word of God is truth. Look carefully. He said the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Folks, people say, well, you have no righteousness of your own. Well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ said, he said that the he who knew no sin was made to be sin, no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I don't know how you cut that, but he said, I've become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is imparted into me. Right? And that I have a righteousness indwelling in me. And it's got everything to do with affecting my character, integrity, the way I speak, the way I walk, the way I act, the way I talk. Folks, it affects every arena of my life. And yours too. And if it doesn't, then you have a pseudo faith. And this is what this imputed thing where there's no manifestation of any power in your life. It's just that in the end, you supposedly are going to go to heaven. And I think you're deceived. Stay with it. Let's keep reading. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Folks, I can go sit with any person walking in darkness and I can tell, I can sit and we can have a meal. I can talk to them. I can literally get on any level they want to get to and I can talk to them about Jesus Christ. I don't care what their sin is. I do not care what sin they're in. I can talk to them about our Lord, but I will not fellowship with them. We have no common unity. Well, Jesus was a friend of sinners. If you're trying to tell me that Jesus was fellowshipping with evil, you're lying. You're wrong. It's not what that meant at all. Stay with it. Stay careful. Watch this. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, we're getting to something. The Bible, the Apostle Paul, Scripture just told us no fellowship with darkness, rather expose them. And now, exactly how does that work? How does it work that we're to expose them? Maybe it works as John the Baptist said, hey, Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. Now, he named names of a prominent politician and said, hey, Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. It's called adultery and you're wrong. Then it got John killed. But what would you rather? Oh, John, if John knew what we knew, he would have literally just let his light shine. I mean, exactly how does the light shine, folks? Is it just because you just stand there and you're just some illumination of this beacon and beam of light that when you walk in the room? That's audacious. If I just stand there, I'm going to be the only Bible they ever read. Well, what you doing? You're just standing there like some kind of mannequin in a store. My Lord, you ain't got no life in you? Speak. I was at a political rally one time, party for a friend of mine. He just won an office, and I won't go into who because we might figure out who I'm talking about. And I ran into an old friend. He was drunk as you could get. I truly, with all my heart, miss this guy. I mean, like, God, I hadn't seen you in 100 years. Good to see you. Boy, we were just talking. way after a while, out of the blue, I said nothing about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden he said, he just eyes went, "You one of them Christians. You judging me." I'm like, "What?" I mean, I was truly engaging with an old friend. I mean, and I was just being me, just talking to him. We talking whatever. You better believe one thing. I wanted to tell him about Jesus, but so did the demons. Must have knew it too. Because, I mean, this guy literally got so shook up, he left. I haven't seen him since. Never saw him again. I was like, wow, that was interesting. We bother people. I remember when I was a brand new Christian. I was a brand new young man in the work field, but I was a young sinner. I had just gotten old enough to leave daddy and mama's house, and now I'm on my own in the workforce, and I'm just a sinner, but a young sinner. And I'm sitting there. I was an oiler on a crane, and my crane operator was saved. Oh, boy. This guy never cussed, didn't smoke, barely talked. I knew he was a wild child. Everybody talked about him. He gave me the heebie-jeebies. I had to sit there with him all the time. I'm like, dang, this guy is scary. I'm scared of him. I wasn't scared of nobody. I was scared of him. He don't cuss. Why don't he cuss? Man, cuss so I'll feel better. It bothered me that he was light. It bothered me. Folks, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Especially at some point we speak to the evil of our generation. At some point we say something to someone. God is not going to bless you. I heard a testimony of Jeremiah Johnson that a couple came forward in one of his meetings, and they came forward for prayer, and they said, "We'd like for you to bless us." He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Are you guys living together? You're not married?" He said, "No, we're not married." He said, "How can I bless what God has not blessed? I can't do that." They got, really upset at him, said some ugly things, walked out, and at the door of the church, they turned around and flipped him the bird. That's where we are right now, folks. This is just unbelievable. You can't call it out. You're judging. Well, this is what the scripture said. How exactly do we go about exposing the unfruitful works of darkness if we don't say anything? We can't say anything. You talk about a demonic gag order on us. This is worse than Donald Trump's trials. We have a demonic gag order on all Christianity that we can't speak or because we're judging. Anything we say, it makes us, I don't even know anymore. We're in a godless pagan society in America, and it's sinking. This ship is sinking fast. And I encourage you to get into the ark of God, which is the church in this hour, and get your life right with Jesus Christ. Get back to Jesus. All right. Watch what he says. He says, expose those deeds, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It was a terrible thing to discuss the bedroom affairs of fornicators. Now, you're so brave. I don't want to know what you're doing. I really don't. But you're the one who wants to put it out there and make it just like shove it in my face. You're the one telling me I have to repent and think your way. I will not do that. Oh, I'm willing to die on this hill. I'm ready for it. I'm just telling you, I will not change my thinking, not one iota, to accommodate that. You want to play dress up and play all kind of foreign, you help yourself. I will not participate in that game. And I don't care what your pronoun is. You're either a dude or a girl. I ain't saying nothing else. Simple as that. This one probably ain't making community standard. Stay with it. Stay with this. Watch careful. It's a shame to discuss what's done in secret. I remember when the sins that are publicly bragged about right now were absolutely shameful. It was like, you would say that in front of people? But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Well, here it is, Christian. You're the light of the world, and you're literally exposing darkness at all time. Yes, my light is shining. Yes, I've been in the presence of God, and it's going to affect every room I walk in. And folk, no. And it puts them on guard and it gets them on edge. And it's like they're trying to hide their darkness, but light overcomes darkness. Somebody ought to know that. Whatever makes manifest is light. It literally reveals things. That your life will begin to reveal darkness. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I believe there's some of you who have lost this message. You're walking now in darkness. You're walking out without fellowship with other believers. You have no Christian fellowship. And some of you are in church. Matter of fact, most churches have no accommodation for true fellowship. Strong fellowship, where we have a continual walk with other believers. Real life type walking with other believers. Not some program where we see each other in a little program and that kind of is like a artificial lamp. It's like a artificial light of a pyramid. You have to put an artificial program. So here we're going to make y'all fellowship right now. Good grief. That's about as conducive to intimacy as I mean, how is that conducive to anything Christianity? You know? It's just not. You see, what's really conducive to Christianity, y'all come on, sit at the table, let's eat. Now there's some light. Let's eat together. Come on, let's say this prayer. Let's eat. Let's talk about it. How's your soul? What's God doing in your life? Y'all gonna make me talk now? I can't eat this food. I'm getting sick to my stomach. I can't eat here. See, that's how demonically dark most people are. I'm talking church folk now. I ain't talking about the pagans. They just are what they are. Awake, you who sleep. I believe some of you are sound asleep in a demonic slumber. Rocked to sleep in the false doctrines of this generation. Post-Christian society. Literally have lost it. You're biblically illiterate and you're hanging on to what some demonic preacher told you years ago when you, well, I got baptized when I was 7. He said, I say forever. Liar. Well, I was infant baptized and the priest said, I'm going to go to heaven. Liar. Well, they'll pray me out of purgatory. Double liar. Triple liar. Arise, awake you who sleep. There's got to be an awakening. There's got to be the wake up call. You know, when a person is in a deep slumber, all right, you've got to shake them awake. At some point, when a person just cannot wake up. I woke a man up out of a coma before and shook him so hard that he awakened and I led him to Christ in that time of awakeness. Powerful thing. I want to tell you, some of you need to be shaken awake. I'm praying that right now, as I shake every foundation of your life, the false foundations of false teachings and false preaching will literally be shaken to where those things that cannot be shaken would remain. And that you would awake. You'd feel the earthquake of God's coming. You'd feel the urgency of the return of Christ as all world events are pointing that one day He's coming back soon. You would begin to get your life in order. Awake, you who sleep. Excuse me. Rise from the dead. This isn't just a regular sleep. This is a demonic spirit of deep sleep, a demonic spirit of slumber. It's a religious demon. It is brought on by the spirit of false prophets. It's an antichrist spirit. And it'll put you to sleep, a deep sleep, a demonic, satanic lullaby. Awake, you who slumber and sleep and rise from the dead. It's even a spiritual death. Oh, well, we can't die because we're once saved. You know, you could die. Some of you are dead in your sin right now. Sound asleep in it. Rock to sleep in the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And you have some blessed assurance that you're going to go to heaven even if you continue in your rebellion against God. It's a lie. Rise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Folks, let me tell you something. It's one thing to meet Christ, the light of the world. It's another thing to walk in the light of His disciples in such a relationship that holds you accountable to a life of Christianity, to a life of a moral code, a divine nature that walks pleasing to God. Let's finish this up. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now there's a $20 word. The Greek word there is akrobatos, where we get the word acrobat from. It literally is like the guy walking the tightrope. I think they call it straight and narrow is what Jesus called it. The physical accuracy of an acrobat, a gymnast, if you would, that we are literally walking in a perfection, if you would. You say, well, oh, here we go. You think you're perfect. Oh, well, golly, yeah. The Bible commands us 132 times to be perfect in the New Testament, more than the subject of faith. It's called maturity. It's called grow up in Christ. Yet the whole world immediately says, nobody's perfect. Well, we're commanded to be. Deal with it. Either we're misunderstanding what the word perfect means, or God really don't care. I think we misunderstand. But He told us to be perfect. Walk in this perfection. Walk in this accuracy. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. You can't just flippantly, haphazardly live life. You will walk in an accuracy. It is literally the most accurate of all the words for perfection. That's used. There's three of them. This is the finest tuned one. See then as you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, management of our time, great book, Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. I know that MacDonald had some issues, but I'll tell you right now, this book is fantastic book, time management and dealing with the inside of your life, your inner person. It's a tremendous writing. And it literally, when you say redeeming the time, you see, some of us need to manage our time. One of the things MacDonald said that stood out to me is that unscheduled time flows to your weaknesses. And I think this is a powerful truth that I think is so real that if we're not acting out on a plan of time, then we're going to just do what we're worst at. And so we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Sufficient is to the day is the evil thereof. Jesus warns us that there is a daily evil that awaits us all. And so we need to be on guard daily in this armor of light and literally get our time managed in such a way that we're using it, not squandering it, but we're good stewards of the time He's given us. And we teach the redemption of mankind to others around us. Oh, order your world. Look, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for always for all things to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's a mouthful. Be not drunk with wine. I don't have time. I think we're running late now. Drunk with wine. You could fill this room up with liquor and I don't want a sip. 42 years. Never a drop. Don't want none. Don't need none. No more dope. None of that. Yet the church has a drunken spirit when we're commanded to be sober. As a matter of fact, all the charismatic revivals are, we got Holy Ghost bartenders and they're offering us marijuana in the Holy Ghost. I'm not making this up. This is really how demonic the church world has grown. Awake. Listen to me. Wake up. Oh, if I could just shake you. If I could just shake you awake. I pray these words just are thundering in your spirit that won't let you sleep. It will make you do business with Jesus our Lord. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Talk to you next week. God bless. Standard conviction till then.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.